Grace and peace to you. You hear that line, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? It's like God's talking to himself. Is he talking to the two angels that are with him? Is God undecided? Does he not really know what he wants to do? Is he really looking for input? God knows exactly what he's doing. He's coming down to our level, though, and he's acting like we would act so that we can understand what he's doing. Why would he let Abraham in on what he's about to do? Why do that in the first place? Well, he starts to answer the question when he said this, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So something about letting Abraham in on this is going to help Abraham accomplish that. And then why was it recorded for you and I? So we could do the same thing with our own children, because we're Abraham's children, are we not? So what happens if he doesn't tell Abraham? Abraham would wake up one morning. There would be the city burning like a furnace, just hot coals left. And Abraham would be none the wiser. He'd just say, a natural disaster happened, something happened, and it's a sad situation, but that's all there is to it. So you see, God here is inviting Abraham into his counsel. And he's going to tell Abraham exactly why it's going to happen, so that when it does happen, Abraham will know why and he'll be able to teach his children. So this is what God lets Abraham in on. He tells him the problem. Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very flagrant, I will go down now and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know. Is it that God doesn't know? He does know. But again, what is he doing? He's bringing it down to Abraham's level and saying, this is what it's like for me, Abraham. Their sin is so great and it's so grievous. They've got quantity of sin and they've got quality of sin. And it's like this outcry that comes up to heaven. And if you look at that word outcry, it's like a shriek. It's like a sound I can't reduplicate unless I'm terrified. If you're a hunter, if you spend a lot of times out in the woods, maybe you've heard the noise that a rabbit makes right before it dies. And it's this awful, awful sound. That's the kind of sound that is reaching God's ears. It's hard for us to get there, I think. Could you imagine being God, knowing everything that happens in the city? Could you imagine if you knew everything that happened behind the scenes in Ann Arbor, everything that happened in Ipsy, everything that happened in Detroit? To have to witness the battered wife, broken ribs, black eye, to see the woman or the man, for that matter, get assaulted, and to hear the outcry. We live in a time and a place that really struggles with the judgment of God. You hear people say, I don't want to believe in a God that would send people to hell. You hear people say, all we need is love. There's churches out there that are called universalist. They think, everyone's just got their own belief and we're all headed to the same place. And, you know, at the end of the world, we're all going to make it to heaven. They would have to maintain then. The person who batters his wife, is going to make it there without faith, without repentance, without any kind of justice being served to him. The perpetrator, it's the same thing for him. No repentance, no faith, nothing. That dictator that gets away with it for his whole regime murders hundreds and thousands of people. He's just going to die and make it with no justice? You see what a kind of monstrosity that is. What are you going to say to people when they say, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell? I would point them to this story. Say, really? People who do this, they should go to heaven with no repentance? People who are persecuting other people so they are shrieking to God? So Abraham hears this. And the two men go their way. The angels go, and they're going to record for us what it's really like in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there is Abraham standing before the Lord. Can you imagine this shift of emotions? God had just visited him and said his 90-year-old wife is going to have a son. And so he's kind of laughing, chuckling, shaking his head and saying, you know, this is insane. And then the next moment, he hears that the city his nephew is living in is going to be obliterated. No survivors. And he's standing before the Lord. He's got to try and intercede. He's got to pray to God. And on what basis is he going to come to God? He's not going to come on the basis of the wicked people in Sodom. He's not going to come on the basis of his own righteousness. He's only dust and ashes. He's going to come on the basis of God's promise. God, you promised that we're righteous through faith. And I know there's some people who you've caused to believe in you in that city. So then he goes to God and he holds him to be who he is. God, this is not like you to wipe out the righteous and the wicked at the same time. God, that's not the kind of God you are. He gets to that phrase that is the theme of our sermon. Shouldn't the judge of all do what's right? So you see the tension. There's this outcry of the oppressed, and then there's this other outcry of a prayer, of an intercession. And you see how gracious God is to respond to this? He said, get out of my way, Abraham. You don't even know what's going on. He says, for the sake of the 50, I won't touch the city. And it gets whittled down 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. For the sake of 10 people. And how does the account end? Abraham goes home. How can Abraham go home if he thinks the destruction is still coming? If he still thought that he'd still have to run down and get Lot and his family out of there? The reason he goes home is he thinks the crisis has been averted. There's got to be at least 10. There's 4, and 2 of the daughters are going to get married. There's a 6. There's got to be 4 more people. I rescued that whole city. I saved them all. There's got to be at least 10. And so he goes home. For those of you who know the rest of the story that we didn't read here, Abraham wakes up and he sees smoke rising. The city was completely destroyed. What does he know now? The problem, the depravity was worse than he thought. What does he know about God's judgment? It was not hasty. It was not overdone. He checked again. And it was the right thing to do. So there we are again with this dilemma of how we feel about God's judgment. I think we look at a story like Sodom and Gomorrah and we're like, yeah, I mean, they deserved it. Yeah, they deserved it. But then you look at those people in your own life that are kind, compassionate, loving even, but they don't have faith, or they don't show the fruits of faith even if they claim to be a Christian. And then you have to square with yourself the fact that they, though they have these good attributes about them, that they're pleasant, nice people to talk to, might end up in hell. And you have to square that. This is the God I believe in that's going to send this person to hell. And you hear people say this all the time. They're good people. Are there good people in hell? Depends what your definition of good is. If it's earthly, yeah, there's lots of good people in hell. If it's a godly definition, well then no. If you struggle with this, or if maybe your sons or daughters or your nieces or nephews struggle with this, I would just remind them what they learned in God's Word. There is no one who does good, not even one. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So they might be kind, they might be compassionate, they might be a better neighbor than you are. But if they think they're going to be right with God based on what they do, they're prideful. And so they're going to reject the notion that they need a Savior. They're going to reject His love, His grace, His mercy, the truth. And then they'll be judged. Shouldn't the judge of all do what is right? The wages of sin is death. If we lived in a different time and a place, we wouldn't struggle with this. If we lived in a time and a place where we were oppressed, we wouldn't struggle with the judgment of God. It would be the flip side. We'd say, God, where are you? Why aren't you judging? But it so happens we live in this time and place. So what are we learning here tonight? The thing we're learning about prayer is this. Did Abraham's prayer work? It didn't. Not the way he wanted it to. He was hoping that God's will could get aligned with his will. And we see that's actually not what prayer does. What prayer does is it takes our will and aligns it to God's will. That's one of the reasons he tells us to pray, because prayer humbles us. It brings us to a place where we say, God, I know you're loving and I know that you're just. You see, when people say, I can't believe in this God who would send people to hell, you come back and you say, you cannot be loving and not be just. How is it loving to let people go on oppressed and to not do something? That is not loving. To be a truly loving God, he must be just. Then for those who are still having a hard time with this, I would take them here. I would say, you see how what God has done in the New Testament. We read it in our second lesson. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his desire. And then you hear this passage, mercy triumphs over justice. God leads with mercy. You see how he does that? You see this whole picture of Abraham being the mediator between, except for Abraham's mediation didn't get the job done. The city was destroyed. And what's that a picture of? What's the better picture of that? Christ. You see the picture? There weren't 10 righteous men in the city. There weren't 10 righteous men in the whole world. There's none. So God made one righteous man. And then you hear it? For the sake of one righteous man, just one, I won't condemn the whole world. So when your friend, your relative says, God is a monster. I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. You show them, if you want to call God a monster, you got to do it at the cross. Because it's there at the cross he took the one righteous man and condemned him. Shouldn't the judge of all the earth do what's right? You take the one righteous man and you kill him? If you want to call God a monster, you're going to have to call him one there. But you see, it's this thing, this one time where God didn't do the right thing, that is our salvation. God would suspend what was right for our sakes. Could you imagine a father if he sacrificed his own son for a bunch of perpetrators? All of us would point at him and say, what a wicked father! Isn't that what our God did for us? So that he could lead with mercy, so that mercy could triumph over justice, so that he wouldn't have to destroy this city like he did Sodom. You see, what's happening in this whole account is we're getting God's judgment peeled back. God knew we would struggle with his judgment to simply be okay with what happens in life. He knew we'd struggle with it, so he peeled back this whole account, and he brought Abraham into it. He recorded it for us. He brings us into it, and he says, look at my judgment. Out of love, I have to bring justice. So that when other things happen in life, when Katrina happens, when a certain part of America gets an earthquake, and we all like, oh, I know why that happened. But we really don't know the specifics. Or when tragedy strikes in our own lives, we'd say, God, I know you are loving. I know you are perfectly just. What you ordained for my life, I leave up to you. Because I know, I don't really know what's going on behind the scenes. You see what happens? God pulls back the curtain and he shows the depravity in all of humanity. That little bit of Sodom and Gomorrah that resides in each and every person, that only by the grace of God we have not followed in their footsteps. Only by faith has he kept us from such egregious sins. So then we get to the end here. So now when you go to pray, don't pray so hard that God would do what you want. Pray that God would align your will to his will. When those things keep falling and you keep saying, God, I don't know what you're doing. When the political leaders and other leaders are in positions and doing things and you say, God, when you're tempted to say, God, you don't know what you're doing. Say, God, I know you're loving. I know you're just. And then you hold God to his promises, just like Abraham did. You say, when you struggle with it, you say what Abraham said. Will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? Amen.